I think I'll read the headings as to who's speaking. You might find that more helpful if you hear it as a dialogue. Beloved, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Lover, like a lily amongst thorns is my darling amongst the maidens. Beloved, like an apple tree amongst the trees of the forest is my lover amongst the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. Lover. My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding place on the places on the mountainside, show me your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. Beloved, my lover is mine and I am his. He browses amongst the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires.
Thanks very much indeed, John. Good evening to you. Shall we pray together as we come to look at this extraordinary book we find in the Bible? Let's pray. We rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have every reason to rejoice and to delight in you, who you are and what you've done. We praise you for your love. We have done so this evening as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the love he showed to us, the death he died for us. Help us to not only rejoice and delight in it, but in return to give you all of our hearts in praise and love to you. Amen. Well, please do keep your Bibles open there in Song of Songs, page 679, if you've closed your Bibles. And this is week two. Some of you may not have been here last week, so I just want to start by giving you something of a brief overview. It'll also serve, I hope, as a refresher or as a reminder to those of us who were here but maybe found it all a bit new or a bit different and would be helped to think a little bit about it again. Song of Songs simply means the greatest of songs, a bit like King of Kings means the greatest king. Song of Songs means the greatest of songs. And we're told it's Solomon's, which may mean that Solomon wrote it, or it may mean it was dedicated to Solomon as a gift given to him, this great book celebrating love. And the book is a celebration of love. All of the dialogue is either spoken by the lover or his beloved or the friends who are celebrating their love. There's no narrator who explains what's going on. That makes it rewarding to read. It also makes it quite difficult to understand. If you have an NIV or an ESV, you'll notice that the translators have put the words beloved and friends and beloved into the text. They're not there in the original Hebrew text, but the grammar leaves us in no doubt when it's a first-person singular man speaking or a first-person singular woman and so on. Rather than telling a story from start to finish, I'm suggesting that it actually is a collection of songs and that we shouldn't be trying to plot a storyline from beginning to end of the book. Some people have tried to do that, quite a few people have. But they actually found it quite difficult and everyone comes to a different conclusion. And therefore it's led most commentators most recently to suggest that it's a collection of different songs put together to celebrate in different ways the love between a lover and his beloved. And just as you wouldn't try and trace a single storyline through, say, for example, a U2 album, a collection of songs, so it is that we wouldn't necessarily or shouldn't seek to do that as we look through Song of Songs. We should instead look for different ideas and themes that come up and return and can be explored. Song of Songs, as you've already discovered from our reading this evening, is a song full of language of love, full of intimacy, full of passion, even erotic language. And surprisingly, for a book that's in the Bible, it doesn't mention God. But what is a book that has a lot to say about sex, but nothing to say about God, doing in the Bible? Well, Jesus himself makes clear that the Bible is a book written by God to teach us about God. And unless we had this book, can I suggest for us this evening, we couldn't know or understand fully God, who he is in all of his ways. And that's why God has kept it for us and placed it in the Bible. We thought last week that Jesus himself would have read it and meditated and reflected and learned from it. We grasp something about God that otherwise might have remained hidden. But what's more, it isn't simply that we couldn't know God without this book as fully as God would want us to, but we couldn't truly know ourselves either. This is a book that talks about a love that exists between two human beings in the first instance. It tells us what it is to love, what it feels like to be in love, what are the joys, why it should be celebrated, what are the dangers and concerns. Song of Songs tells us what it's like to be human, truly human. And through it, God teaches us that love is to be celebrated and praised because it's central to who we are. God has made us complete with emotions and passions. He's made us with bodies that feel things deeply. He's even designed our bodies to be sexually aroused. And we thought briefly last week that the church needs to consider the goodness of romantic love, because God has written a whole book of the Bible to help us celebrate it. So I hope we won't find this subject matter awkward or embarrassing. We shouldn't try and explain away the content of this book simply by suggesting it's a Christian allegory and nothing more. But rather, we should learn what it is to celebrate love and sexuality in a way that is honouring and pleasing to God. And we thought last time that there are dangers if we fail to learn to do that. We saw that sexuality and passions need to be understood for what they are. Turn to the end of the book and chapter 8 and verse 6. We were reminded of why we need to think about these things. The beloved says in chapter 8 and verse 6, love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. See, love is powerful, potentially overwhelming, and in the wrong context can be incredibly destructive. It's as strong as death, as jealous as the grave, as powerful as a mighty blazing fire. And that led us to think about the refrain of the book that occurs three times. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 17. It's the only verse that is repeated in this way, and I think it gives us a clue as to what's going on. Sorry, 2 verse 7 I meant to say. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. We find it again in our reading today from chapter 3 and verse 5. And then the refrain is repeated finally in chapter 8 and verse 4. Love is to be celebrated and rejoiced in, but be careful when you arouse or awaken it. Make sure it's done in the right way and at the right time, because love runs deep. I'm not a surfer. I want you to try and dress as if I were a surfer. But I've been on beaches and watched people surfing. And you'll have seen that the lifeguards tend to put up these flags along the beach. And the flags mark out where it is safe to surf. Some sections of the sea are safe to enter into and surf in, others are not. And the lifeguards mark out that territory for you. From where I stand on the beach, it all looks the same to me. The beach looks the same, the water looks the same. But to an expert eye, they know what lies beneath the water. There are currents, there are riptides, there are things that perhaps we've never thought of, and it might be safe to surf in certain waters, and yet other waters that look the same to me will bring you to destruction. And it seems to me that the Song of Songs wants us to celebrate our sexuality, to celebrate human love, but to take great care as to when that is aroused or awakened, because those passions can lead to great joy or they can lead to destruction. But as we said, this book isn't about human sexuality alone. The Bible is written by God, about God. Jesus tells us that the whole Bible points to him, and the Song of Songs is no exception. We thought last week about great churchmen of the past who prefer to see the Song of Songs as only speaking about the love between God and his people, between Christ and the church. We thought of this chap, Oregon, who wrote 10 volumes on this book. Or a man like Samuel Rutherford, who expounded the Song of Songs more than any other book in the entire Bible. Great men of God who saw it as celebrating the love between Christ and his people. And what they could see is that in some way the story of human love points us to a greater reality. The love between God and his people. It's exactly what Paul says, for example, that marriage is about. A pointer between the relationship between Christ and his church that will last forever. So this book is both a book about sexuality and it's a book about spirituality. And we make a mistake when we try and suggest it's either one or the other. As we read the book, we see that it's both and. That we learn what it is to be human and our sexuality, and we learn what it is to know love and the love that God has for us and that we should have for him, our spirituality. Hence the title for our series, Sex and Spirituality. So tonight, we're going to trace one theme. We're just going to think about one aspect of love that's considered in this book. We're going to think about what it means for human relationships. We're also going to think about how this points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. Do look with me at chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5. And that's where we're going to be primarily this evening. At the heart of each of the four verses is this refrain, the one my heart loves. Four times, the one my heart loves occurs in the first four verses of chapter 3. And you'll see that these are the words of the beloved. That's the woman in the story. Here's a woman, chapter 3 and verse 1. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Here is a woman on her bed, led to distraction and led to an impulsive action because of love. Her whole desire, her yearnings, her thoughts, her feelings, and physical needs are directed towards the one my heart loves. But she's separated from him. And it's the absence of her lover that leads her to search the city for him. And the result of searching is that she finds, and the result of finding him is great joy and intimacy. Now, if you have an ESV, you'll notice just there at the top of 3 verse 1 that it's headed the bride's dream. If you have an NIV, it won't say that. Again, these aren't inspired bits of the Bible, but the interpreters are trying to give us an idea as to what might be going on here. The bride's dream, the ESV translators suggest. And that's because most commentators think that these verses can't be literally what happened in a story. It's a song celebrating a reality, but through the words, perhaps, of a dream that this woman is having on her bed. The idea goes something like this. No girl in such a culture would literally get out of bed in the middle of the night to search for a man on the dark streets of a city. To walk the streets late at night looking for a man would lead to only one inescapable conclusion, that she was a woman of ill repute. And that's why most commentators think that this is a picture. This is something going on inside her being, if you like. A dream that she's having, a desperate in and out of consciousness search for the one that her heart is yearning after. And that's why the ESV heads it, the bride's dream. If that is so, then here is a girl who longs for the presence of her lover, and half in, half out of sleep, her troubled dreams lead her on a search for love. The point of these verses is made clear also by these words, looking and finding. They occur four times each. She looks, she finds, all the way through these verses. Well, I'm not sure how many of us can relate to feelings of love of this kind of intensity, of a sleepless nature that lead to a longing and a dreaming after the one her heart loves. But I guess every human being can relate to the fear of losing out on love, of searching or seeking and not finding, the fear of never falling in love, the fear of falling out of love. We can relate to the lengths we might go for to look for love. And we can relate to the joy that we would hope to experience on finding the one whom our heart yearns after. Those are the kind of things that sell records. They make us cry at the cinema. They make us reach for a tissue at a wedding. And they're part of God's design as to what makes us human, is to have hearts that reach out and search for love, to seek in order that we might find. We've been made to love. And so the theme of the search for love will take us through the rest of our passage this evening. So we saw verse 1, here is a woman longing for love. Apart from her lover, verse 1, I looked for the one my heart loves. I longed for him, but did not find him. She feels her loneliness. She feels that she's kind of lost part of herself. Look at verse chapter 2 and verse 16. She can say, my lover is mine and I am his. And without him, she feels incomplete. as if something of her is missing when she's separated from love. For her to be alone is a painful situation, to have a love that remains unfulfilled. And it leads to a longing and an aching. I looked for the one my heart loved. We thought a little last week of how this book reminds us that God has made us with deep passions. He's given us hearts that search and reach out for love. And in the autumn, we looked together at the early chapters of Genesis, and we were reminded that it was God who said it is not good for man to be alone. It's part of what it means to be made by God to seek companionship. And God has meant for that to be satisfied in the book of Genesis with a wife for a husband. No wonder that the man's response when God presented Adam with Eve was a response full of emotion. A love song that he sang, "At last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." We might say today, in the words of a soppy romantic film, "You complete me." Maybe that's what Adam thought as he reached out for human love. There is a longing for love that God has placed within each one of us. And to be indifferent to love is to be less than fully human. Think of a song like Paul Simon's song, or Simon and Garfunkel, where he says, "I am a rock, I am an island. A rock feels no pain, and an island never cries." A man scarred, seemingly in this story, by failed love, closes his heart to protect himself. He shuts himself off from human relationships. And yet you can see in the song that's sung how dehumanizing that ultimately is. No, we're meant to reach out, to seek, and to know love. It's about being human. There's nothing sub-Christian about desperately desiring a relationship. It's entirely natural, can I suggest, from a verse like this, to feel a degree of pain, even turmoil, when the desire for love isn't met. And we must be ready to comfort those who lose love. Maybe as a result of a relationship that doesn't work out, especially when love is brought to an end by the invasion of death. As Christians, sometimes, can I suggest, we think our attitude ought to be of stoical indifference when we seek love and it isn't found. What this book teaches is that God has made us with deep passions. Love runs deep. And the Song of Songs can even say sometimes love hurts. Well, how does our capacity for love and our desire for love help us understand our relationship with God? Well, quite simply, because this longing for love, we know, will one day ultimately be met in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we think that finding the perfect relationship now is the answer to our need for love, well, we'll actually miss something of what God has finally and ultimately made us for. Keep a thumb in Song of Songs and turn with me to Philippians and chapter 1, and that's on page 1178. 1178. Philippians chapter 1, 1178. I'm going to read verse 23. Paul is a man, of course, who is single, and Paul is a man who is in prison, and Paul is a man who is facing death. And he can say this, verse 23. Sorry, I'll read verse 22. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. The words here in the Greek are full of emotion. When Paul says he desires to be with Christ, he uses a very powerful and emotional term, epithumia. Elsewhere in the Bible, it has the idea of craving. When used negatively in the Bible, it can mean even to lust after or to covet. Positively elsewhere in the Bible, it means to set your heart upon something. You see, to crave it, to want it above all else. And Paul can say, do you know what my heart is set on? I desire, I epithumia, I lust after being with Christ, which is better than any love that I could have in this world. Paul is in prison, remember. You realize the way in which Paul is going to meet with Christ, it will be through a martyr's death. And yet Paul can still prefer that as the means to finding Christ than all of the love that this life can offer. He knows Christ with him now, but he wants to be with Christ in the next world. He is a man of one passion. Chapter 1 and verse 21, he can say, to live is Christ, to die, well, that is gain. We might long for love now in this life. Paul urges us to see that actually God has made us for a love that time cannot bring to an end, a love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these kind of verses in Philippians chapter 1 are extraordinary, aren't they? When a human being can say, I'd rather die than live. That is just not many people's experience, is it? Given a choice as we all walk out of these doors tonight, and I'd say, would you rather die or live another day? For most of us, well, it's a no-brainer. Because you see, natural human feelings and emotions lead to us falling in love with this world and the things of this world and of the relationships of this world. It is a love that God pours into our hearts that enables us to desire Christ and to love Christ more than we love anything that this world can offer us. It is Christ's love shed abroad in our hearts that can lead us to say the kind of things that Paul says. Well, ever since the fall of humanity, we lost all desire to love God. We can live quite happily without giving him a second thought, but the work of God in the lives of his people is to help our hearts to desire God again. And if our heart's desire is only a relationship now, to look for love here and now, we might just miss the fact that God will ultimately fulfill our heart's desires not here and now, but in the world that is still to come. Do you see how it's possible for human love, for a good relationship now, to actually hinder us in our love for Christ? Pray that God might provide you with a spouse who will keep pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is the kind of love that you seek. Well, one of the measures of the Christian life, according to Paul's example, is this: do I have any desire for Christ? Do I long for his love? Not just do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, not just do I believe that Jesus died for me, but do I desire Christ himself? I don't think it's possible to conjure up those feelings from anywhere deep within ourselves. We can only ask that God, through his Spirit, will increase that desire, will increase the longing and the love that we might have. Well, the longing for love is there in verse 1. All night long on my bed I looked for the one my heart loves. And that leads this woman in the Song of Songs to get off her bed and onto her feet and to search and to seek out the love that she so desperately wants. I will get up now and go about the city. Well, whether or not it is just a dream, I don't know, but the song reveals the lengths that she's willing to go to be reunited with the one that she loves. The same love that inspires and compels her to action is the same impulse that puts her in danger. There is one other instance in the Song of Songs where this woman, perhaps again in a dream, meets with the watchman in the night. Turn on to chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7. Chapter 5, verse 6, I opened for my lover, but my lover had left, he was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. The desire for love leads her to risky behavior, maybe even irrational behavior, for which she is rebuked and beaten by the watchmen of the city. Love is blind, or so they say, and it certainly can distort our senses, cause us to lose perspective and lead us to do that which we ordinarily might not do. And it is the same passions that lead her to this action. No wonder this dream sequence ends with that verse 5. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love. Be careful with love. It can lead to a reckless abandonment that can put you in positions of danger. Be very careful. People have done crazy things for love. I've met many Christians who've done crazy things for love, who've fallen head over heels with that non-Christian guy and decided to put him ahead of their commitment to Jesus Christ. There's a real tension, isn't there, in this song. She desires her love, and that is a good and right thing, to want love. But it leads her to take great risk and the danger that accompanies it. To want love is a good and right thing for us. But be careful of the dangers that you expose yourself to, who you're willing to open your heart to in the name of love. And once again, this song should lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the beloved is not satisfied, will not stop looking until she finds her lover. She searches, but does not find. She asks the watchman, they are of no help. And so she still continues her search. She's determined to be united to the one her heart loves. And it's the strength of her love that leads her to keep going all of the way until she is finally with him. Do you see? The strength of her love keeps her searching. Turn back again to Philippians, and we'll see Paul model what this looks like in our relationship with Christ. Chapter 3 this time. It's the only other cross-reference we have, but I think it's helpful just to see this fleshed out, if you like. Paul chapter 3 and verse 7. See his desire to put his love for the Lord Jesus Christ before anything, to risk all, to be willing to forsake all. Whatever was to my profit, verse 7, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, I want, verse 10, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Here is a man of single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ. A single-minded devotion that will lead him to be willing to give up everything that he might know Jesus. You can sense the passion in Paul's voice. Everything else must be put to one side. Everything else can be risked. And just as this woman's longing leads to her seeking, the lengths that she's willing to go to search the city for her love, so we might ask, how real is any passion or love for the Lord Jesus Christ? What lengths would we go to secure our relationship with him? Now, I want to suggest longing to be with Jesus isn't measured purely by an emotional response. See, God has made us, each of us, differently, hasn't he? Some of us can blub like Paul Gascoigne at the slightest provocation. Others of us, well, we've not shed a tear in 20 years. See, it's not just about emotions. But does your love for Jesus compel you to action? The love that this woman knew led her to seek and seek and seek Christ. Paul can say he is willing to give up everything to only lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you seek him? Do you desire him? And that desire leads you to put him first. I think those are the kind of lessons that we can learn from human love that we see in the Song of Songs. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 says this: "If you seek the Lord your God, you will find him, if you look with all your heart and with all your soul." If you seek the Lord your God, you will find him, if you look with all your heart and with all your soul. Friends, do whatever it takes to make Jesus your passion. Do whatever it takes to make Jesus your passion. Go to any lengths. Take any action. That's what we learn from the Apostle Paul. That's what we learn from the actions of this woman. And the cross of Jesus is where we go to find our hearts warmed. Our passions for Jesus increase as we remember his greater love for us. We go to the cross, as we've already done this evening, to marvel, to wonder, to worship, to find our hearts stirred. John Stott compares the cross to a blazing bonfire, and he suggests if you want to experience its warmth and feel its effect, you have to draw near. He says the cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled, but we have to get near enough to it for its sparks to fall on us. So would you allow yourself to be amazed by the grace of the gospel all over again? To read passages of the Bible that are going to focus you, take you nearer to the fire that you might be warmed? Are you going to read, or even better, sing to yourself the great songs that celebrate and reveal God's love for you? Or use the words of authors of good books to help you see and discover Jesus in ways that perhaps you can't for yourself? Well, think hard on how to kindle a love for the Lord Jesus Christ that will lead you to go to any lengths to lay hold of him. And ask others here to help you to do that. Ask others to keep you in his love. Form a prayer partnership or triplet. If you're out of the habit of praying with your spouse, get back into the habit of praying with your spouse. Meet once a week to pray with your housemates. Kindle a love for Jesus. Because if you will search with all of your heart, you will find him. And we see that that is what happens to the woman in our story, the beloved. Verse 4, "Scarcely had I passed them, the watchmen of the city, when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and I would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me." Her search is rewarded. We love a happy ending, and this song gives us that. I found him, I held him, and I would not let him go. And they lived happily ever after. See, absence and longing, verse 1, lead to search and discovery, which lead to intimacy and joy. Absence and longing lead to search and discovery, which lead to intimacy and joy. And that is true of human love, and it's true of divine love. It works on both levels. Finding love is every person's desire. Every wedding day is a reason for rejoicing. It's the fulfillment of love. The longing, the seeking, the finding, the joy. sometimes through ups and downs and loss and pain and despair, but at last a point of celebration. But as Orson Welles puts it, happy endings depend entirely on stopping the story before it's all over. Woody Allen put it this way: to say I love you is the nicest thing, the most meaningful thing you can do in life. That is why my priorities in life are my children and my wife, not my movies. But this is cold comfort. When I'm with my wife and children, I think this is so impermanent. There will come a point when we have to say goodbye. Love is the best you can do, but it's just not good enough. It's too little, too late. People should be angry instead, angry at the whole deal. Until you realize that there is a love that is not too little, too late. That all of the celebrations of human love that we celebrate are just pointing towards a love where there is no goodbye. A love where we find, where we hold, where we will not let each other go. And it's the love that God has for his people. It's the love for Christ and his church. It's the love with which the Bible itself ends, the wedding day of the Lamb. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you seek him with all of your heart, you will find a love that will be yours forever. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a longing to be loved. Sometimes that is a very, very painful thing when we do not find that love, when we lose that love. But we see that those feelings point us to a greater reality, and we long for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we do love him. And we ask and pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might increase the longings and desires of our hearts that would lead us to search and to seek and to finally lay hold of him, putting him above all things, that we might have the joy of a reunion with him that will last forever.